Praise God. You can go ahead and be seated now that we've gotten them out. Let's just take a moment and pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life to us, that it is truth, that you reveal yourself to us through your word, that things that for many remain a mystery, it's just because they haven't looked into the word and saw the truth that the word is. And Father, we ask you tonight to reveal yourself to us as we look in the word, to help us find the truth about what we're going to be discussing tonight. Father, I thank you so much that you haven't hidden things away from us, that things have been hidden, but they've been hidden for us. And the Holy Spirit himself is the revealer. He's the one who is bringing forth the truth to us and making it known tonight. Thank you for doing that. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you've heard us say, in fact, you heard Matt talk about it a few moments ago if you were in here. You've heard us talk about that this Sunday we're going to be celebrating Pentecost. And, you know, it's like recently just kind of like dawned on us, like, why have we not been celebrating Pentecost? Because, you know, we celebrate in, what's the biggest Christian holiday of the year? Easter. And Christmas. These are the big holidays, you know, and I think about Christmas is the day that Jesus was born as a baby. You know, that's what we're celebrating anyway. And is that a big deal? Well, sure, it's a big deal because that's when God took on flesh and that's a big deal. But, you know, is it the big deal that now we've made it to be in the sense of all that we go through? Well, that's another discussion for another day. Don't let me get started on that. But then there's Easter, and Easter certainly is a really, you know, great, probably the greatest of all Christian holidays in the sense that it's what enabled everything else to happen. We celebrate the resurrection. But just as Jesus was born on Christmas, the church was born on Pentecost. And that's really was the birth of the church. And not this church, the church. I have to clarify some people, this is the only church they've ever known. I mean, the church universal, the ecclesia. And so anyway, that's what we're celebrating this coming Sunday, May 19th. But actually, I didn't want to make mention of this. There is a movement around the earth with Pentecostals and Charismatics, and Matt and I have a connection to it through ORU. And actually, the man who's, you know, sort of spearheading this movement is Billy Wilson, who will become the new president at ORU in August, or maybe July. Anyway, but he's part of a group. A lot of people are involved in it. Jack Hayford, a lot of people. In fact, Jim Newton is one of the main Australian delegates in this. So, but they're all over the world. And this group is called Empowered 21. And it's interesting because I was doing some reading on them earlier. And their vision is that every person on earth would have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit by Pentecost 2033. Now, the idea is that that would roughly be about 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost that we refer to in Acts chapter 2, that 2,000 years later, that by that time, that everybody on earth would have heard and had an encounter with Jesus through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the whole Empowered 21 movement is established on challenging this generation and the next to embrace the Holy Spirit. And that really hits home with me because even as I'm 47 and as you know, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit many, many, 45 and a half years. No, a long time. And anyway, the moral of the story is that over that time, I've lived through the charismatic movement and what happened after that and what became known as the word movement and then all these other things that have happened since then. And it seems that in the last few years, particularly, churches that used to be spirit-filled churches are no longer spirit-filled churches. They may have people in the church who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, even the pastor may be, but they don't practice what spirit-filled people would practice or should practice based on what the scripture says. And, you ask people, I asked Nate about a certain pastor and I said, is he spirit-filled? And he said, well, if he is, he hides it well. And so I was just thinking about that, you know, and there's churches even in this area. I wouldn't call their names, but there's churches that if you'd gone to that church 12 years ago, 15 years ago, maybe even 5 years ago, you would have known it was a spirit-filled church. But if you went there today, you wouldn't know that it was a spirit-filled church. And there's, you know, a lot of reasons for that, and some of them are very good reasons. But I just want you to know tonight that this is actually a spirit-filled church. And I want to talk about that tonight. and why we're committed to that. And we had a meeting last night with some of the leaders of Team Good News, and Matt went over the values of Good News Church. And one of the values of the church is that we are empowered. Well, there is no empowerment without the Holy Spirit. And one other of the values is that we value God's miraculous power. And another of our values is that we value the leading of the Holy Spirit. So fully three of the values that we hold here at Good News Church are completely about the Holy Spirit and His ministry in us and through us. And so we're a Spirit-filled church. If you will, turn in your Bible over to Acts chapter 2. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about Spirit-filled ministry and being a Spirit-filled church, and really talk about something that I'm not sure that I've ever talked about it in quite this way. Now, as you're turning over there to Acts chapter 2, let me ask you, do any of y'all have friends who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They're Christians, but they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you have friends or people that you, look, Terry's shaking her head because she used to be one of those. Do you have friends or people you know in your life that they don't believe that God still heals or that miracles, you know, are for today? Do you know people like that? Well, tonight's message is really going to help you in talking to them, not in arguing with them because we don't argue with people. But just as you talk with them and share with them why you believe what you do, I'm going to go through some things in the scripture that will help you have that discussion in a way that, you know, will illuminate them from the word. Terry was at our leadership meeting last night, and we were talking about some things about, I don't even know how we got into it, and Terry shared, I think we were talking about our values, and Terry shared about how for many years she had been in a church where they weren't a Spirit-filled church. In fact, that she had been taught that things had passed away or that it wasn't for her. There were just a lot of, you know, just the general message was, if anybody talks about that or says they do that, stay away. And not only that, she, the little bit of time she'd been around it, it had freaked her out pretty well. And she was just sharing about that, but then what a transformation there has been in her life since she's been empowered by the Holy Spirit and been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And, but part of it was, this is what I brought this up for, is she said when she saw it in the scripture, when she saw the scripture and what the word had to say, that's what convinced her. It wasn't that her sister spoke in tongues or the people at the church did. It wasn't just that she saw it on TV or whatever. It was when she saw it in the word. And when she saw it in the word convinced her. Thank God we have the word. We're not just having to take your word for it. And you're not having to take my word for it. That we have something that's a sure foundation. Aren't you thankful tonight that we have a sure foundation? Did y'all find Acts chapter 2, verse 1? It says, and this is what we're talking about when we talk about the day of Pentecost and what we're celebrating. It's based on this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, many of us are quite familiar with this. We know these verses, probably could quote them. But I want you to recognize that this event, this, when the Holy Spirit blew into that room as a rushing mighty wind and blew into them and filled them up till they overflowed, that's what happened. They were filled till they overflowed. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it changed ministry. It didn't just change people. It changed ministry. Now, up until that time, up until the ministry of Jesus, what people had known of ministry is this. There's one guy that every now and then, if he, you know, does all the rituals correctly and, you know, holds it together enough, he can approach a box where God lives. But no one else had any hope of ever approaching God. So that was their idea of ministry. Man needed a mediator, somebody to stand between him and God. Well, Jesus came as our mediator, and he stood between us and God, and he made everything right so that we could approach God for ourselves. Now, we see in the ministry of Jesus, he didn't minister like the other people did. That was one of the reasons they got so angry. Nobody wanted to go over and hear them speak, or nobody wanted to go down to temple when they were the featured speaker, because who wanted to listen to them when the very bread of life was out, you know, sharing in the streets? And then not only did he teach, and not only did he preach, but he healed. And he, you know, he went about teaching, preaching, and healing, and he did some other really fun stuff too. like turning water into wine and a lot of other kinds of great things. So he did these things that backed up what he was saying. And they weren't used to that. But this day, when this happened, there was no longer just the idea that we're going to talk about, you know, rules and regulations, that we're going to talk about the law. We're going to just talk about things. Here is the actual power to do what Jesus did. And this changed ministry. Now, also, like I said a moment ago, it was all about one guy approaching God. But now, when the Holy Spirit came, everybody became a minister. Now, not everybody became a pastor. But pastors aren't the only ministers. Not everybody became a prophet, but prophets aren't just, you know, people think, well, to be a minister means you're an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Actually, very few Christians are one of those, but it doesn't matter. The really great ministry to be in is the ministry every believer's in, the ministry of reconciliation. And the others are just here to support those ministries. The apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and pastor and teacher, their whole job is to equip and support and coach and train and do everything they can to see to it that the main ministry, which is the ministry of reconciliation, and those who go out and actually make disciples, that that's happening. So that's really the ministry to be in. And thank God we're all in that ministry. And we're all able then to teach and to preach, and we're all able to heal and do the other fun stuff that Jesus did. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, because the same Spirit who came upon Jesus and enabled him to do mighty works, same Spirit comes upon us. Isn't that awesome? So that changed everything, and you got to see that. It wasn't just, let's find God in a box. God no longer lived in that box. He's out now. And you know what, I always, in my mind, when I see the day of Pentecost, I see they were in a room hidden out somewhere, and they were praying and what we would call seeking God. And when the Holy Spirit came in, he didn't let them stay in that room. He came in with such power and such force that he somehow blew them out of that room, so they were in the streets. Because the people who heard them were not up in the room with him. They were out in the streets. So and I just think about that. Not only did he blow himself out of the box, he blew them out of the room. I mean, I think it'd be great if the Holy Spirit blew us out of here one day. And in fact, probably one of the best things he could do is blow all the people out of all the churches so we could get busy doing what we're supposed to be doing instead of coming in and, you know, having country club meetings, you know. We could go out and do what we're supposed to be doing, because the real work of the real labor, the real ministry happens out there. Right. See, but we've gotten it all mixed up. 2,000 years and we just goofed up, man, just got all twisted up. You have to go to the Bible and get yourself straightened out. So we are a Spirit-filled church. What does that mean? Well, I wrote down some of the things that this means to me. First of all, it means we believe in the Acts 2 experience that Jesus called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We believe in this Acts 2 experience that I just read about. Jesus called this the baptism, or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we believe in that. And we believe that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we'll do and be able to do the same thing that those guys did. We'll speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives us utterance. And like I've said many times before, it is a little bit strange. It's a little bit, you know, to human understanding, it's just weird. Come on. But yet it's real. And it's God. It is. And we believe it's for every believer, not just for a special few, not just for some that God said, oh, you look like you probably need it, or not just for some who have earned it. It has nothing to do with you earning it. It is a gift. Just like salvation is a gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift. And not only do we believe it's for every believer, we believe it is vital, necessary, essential equipment that every believer needs. It's not just sort of optional if you want it. You need it. In fact, I don't know how you're living without it. You need it. It's vital. Something that is vital just by nature being vital means it's necessary for life. And as far as I'm concerned, and I can make a good case from the scripture, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is necessary for living the Christian life. Certainly necessary to do what God's called you to do. Now, we believe in the power to be a witness that comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that they were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, he told them, the whole deal here is you're going to receive power to be a witness. And we believe in the Holy Spirit's empowering us to be witnesses. And there's a power to witness to people. It's beyond just holding up a gospel tract. It's beyond just, you know, knowing the four spiritual laws. It's beyond any of that. There's a power. And part of that power is a power to actually confirm the word that you give them. A power to demonstrate the gospel. You know, we talk about there's various ways to, you know, basically three different methods that people can use to win people to the Lord. They can say, come and see, you know, come to church and see what's going on, or go and tell, send you out, go and tell. But we believe in go and show. Go out. You need to tell them the gospel, but then show them the gospel. And I don't mean just by letting your little light shine. I mean by doing the same works that Jesus did. That's go and show. So that's all part of this empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit. Some people might call it anointing. We don't use the word anointing very much. One reason we don't use it is because it's one of those really words that at the beginning was probably a really good word, but it's been so tainted. And every time you turn on Christian television, they got an anointing for every kind of whatever thing. And I'm going to tell you, there's not anointings to do 52,000 things. And if you'll call in right now or in the next 77 seconds and you pledge $777, in fact, give me your credit card number right now, then you'll have this special anointing. And so because of those kind of things, it's cheapened the word, and I don't like to use it very much. And plus, most people don't even know what it is. The word anoint just means to rub on or smear into. So, you know, if you've been working out an extra amount and you're really sore, you might find some Bengay and rub it in. You are being anointed with Bengay. And really what anointing just means is the Holy Spirit who has come up on you, that he's rubbed himself on you and smeared himself into, you know. And so he's on you and in you real good. And you reek of him. Just like you would if you had rubbed in the Bengay before you came over here. We might just move down a little from you. You ever wondered why old men smell like old men? It's the Bengay that they're anointed with. They've been rubbed on and smeared into. But the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. That is anointing, but it's an empowerment. That's what it is. There's an empowerment that comes there. And we believe in the personal leading of the Holy Spirit. That's part of being a spirit-filled church. We believe that God will lead you personally, because the Bible says, and Jesus said at the Last Supper, we call it, or in the book of John, it's recorded where he said, the Spirit of truth, he will lead you and guide you into all the truth. So that's part of a spirit-filled ministry and spirit-filled church and a spirit-filled life is being led personally by the Holy Spirit. Him showing you the truth and what to do. And showing you even what is to come. That's all part of his ministry in our lives. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as listed over in 1 Corinthians, and their operation in the lives of just a very few special anointed people. No, we have seen in the scripture and we've seen in real life that those gifts are for every believer. Those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of healing, working of miracles. I get started. I shouldn't, because there's nine and I'm at five. Okay, we'll just go on. And finally, we believe in the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God still does miracles today. The same kind of miracles he did on the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago through a man named Jesus. He's still doing those kinds of miracles today. And he does them through people. So this is what we mean when we say we're a spirit-filled church. Now, I asked you a moment ago, do you know people that don't believe in this kind of thing? And I just want to, some of you maybe don't know that, maybe you've never had those conversations, but I'm here to tell you, not every church or every Christian believes in these things. Now, Wesley over there went to a Christian school, and now he's at a Christian university. Wesley, do you know Christians at your Christian school or your Christian university that don't believe in these things? Probably teachers and professors. Yeah, because I hear from Lindsay how she regularly argues with them. Not sure that's the best thing to do, but anyway, you almost can't help yourself. But even Christians, even very devoted Christians, even Christians that go to church every week, there are plenty of Christians who don't believe in this kind of thing that I just described. And just a little bit of background about why people no longer believe, because it seems so obvious, I guess, whenever you start reading the Bible and you see what Jesus did. I mean, Matt, his testimony is that after he got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, he started reading the Bible, and it was pretty much like this for him. He would read in the Bible, and if he saw it in the Bible, he'd think, I can do that, and he'd go try to do it. He wasn't, you know, hadn't yet been trained out of that. He was thinking he was supposed to do it. If I see it in the Bible, I'm supposed to do it. Jesus is my example, right? So if I see him doing it, let me at it. I don't know, did you ever make mud out of your spit in the dirt and try to heal a blind guy? I don't know. But it's just how, you know, that was kind of his attitude. But many of us don't come, you know, that's Terry's testimony. She didn't come from that kind of background. Why is it now that we have whole denominations and just majority of churches that don't even believe in this? What they believe is this. They believe it's all passed away. And, you know, this whole line of thinking started early on. It started as early as the 3rd century and then the 4th century with Augustine. See, what happened is some smart people. When if you look at the disciples, they weren't that smart. You remember fishermen? I mean, well, we have evidence. We can just see what they did. They weren't necessarily the learned people of the day. And some people were. I mean, Paul was we would consider him an intellectual. But the vast majority of them were not. And so they hadn't sort of been educated beyond all this. They were just taking it at face value, kind of like Matt did. He said, we could do it, I'm going to do it. But after a while, the people, you know, they philosophers got a hold of things. And a guy, St. Augustine, have you heard about him? St. Augustine really sort of propagated this idea. Even though he had a lot of really good things, he said one of the things that he tried to do is really bring out the idea that the miraculous really wasn't for today anymore. And that really it's more like mysticism. And so he sort of put it over in that category and started intellectualizing the gospel. And, well, we don't need that anymore. We can just go it on faith alone, and we don't have to have the signs and wonders and miracles. Which sounds, you know, in some ways kind of noble, but on the other hand, it sounds very stupid. Because we need them. So eventually, you know, a large majority of the church, and at that point, the church was basically the Catholic Church. It just kind of put everybody that believed in this kind of stuff, still put them over in a category and called them, you know, mystics. And then John Calvin came along after the Reformation, and he came along and he taught what is called today cessationism. And he really espoused this idea that it had just all flat passed away. That it was over. And, you know, some people believe that when the last apostle died, that all miracles ceased. Some believe that when whoever was part of that early church, when they died. I mean, I'm almost like, do you have a date where it all passed away, where it all stopped? It's not in the scripture, but they have some notion that it all ceased. So, or just whenever the New Testament was completed, when the final words of the New Testament were written, then it was over. And so John Calvin, who's the father of Calvinism, and, you know, whole denominations came out of that line of thinking. But he was a real strong, you know, proponent of this idea that it's all passed away. So people have just been very influenced by that way of thinking. And see, these are smart guys. They, you know, have studied the scripture. They use big words. They write a lot of things. I mean, you know, I'm just Joe Blow. I'm just down here doing my job, you know. I'm just plumbing pipes or, you know, just doing farming or whatever. And here's a guy who's been to university and read the scripture for himself. And he says it's passed away. Maybe it is. And people just go along. Thank God we have the scripture ourselves. We don't have to just depend on a guy that stands up front and tells us what he read in the book. We can read the book for ourselves. Aren't you thankful? I mean, I can read the book on my phone in like 122 languages and a whole bunch of translations on my phone for free. We got it good. Thank God. But see, people haven't always had it as good as we do. And so there's a lot of things that people have embraced, and it's sad, 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 because we're dealing with it now. You're dealing with it. When you're out giving life and you come across people that they just reject any notion, especially it's so sad when you meet Christians who are trying to serve God, who love the Lord, but they just totally reject the idea that God still does miracles. I'm like, what kind of God do you have? Who wants a God like that? I want my God to have power. I mean, to me, if he's God, shouldn't he have power? Isn't that part of what makes you God? Okay. Anyway, But many people, and maybe you know people like this, I've certainly encountered them, Christianity is just basically something, I don't know, it's like some cerebral understanding, some belief system, some kind of set of values that they have. It's kind of, they don't really understand Christianity as being a living, vibrant, fire-breathing kind of experience that continues on and blossoms into a full-blown relationship with God where He's talking to you and you're talking to Him and He's working with you and you're working with Him and you're living together and doing life together. It's not like that. It's more like, well, this is what I believe and I studied these things and I've researched this and it's just kind of all up here and the basic gist of it for the common man is just be a good person. Just try to be a good person. And, I mean, that's where a lot of people are. They're just trying to be good people. That's where a lot of Christians are, is they're just trying to be a good person. And thus, when we ask them the million-dollar question, if you died today or 100 years from now, do you know if you'd go to heaven? Yes, I'd go to heaven. Well, why would you go to heaven? Because I'm a good person. You're a good person? I've never killed anybody. Joy. Joy said, not yet anyway. Yeah. You know, this is their reason. It's that they're not. And then you have the other side of it. Nick Ken was sharing not long ago, an evangelist friend of ours in Minnesota. He was walked into a McDonald's and there was a very old man. Found out later he was a World War II vet, and he had on his regalia on his hat. You know, the things that you would wear on your hat. And he saw that, and Nick started talking to him about it. And Nick asked him the million-dollar question, and the guy dropped his head and said, no, I'm not going to heaven. And Nick said, brother, why do you think you're not going to heaven? And he said, you know, I was in the war, and I took lives. I killed people. I killed men. I killed the enemy. And I know that God would never let me in heaven. So this is a man who, by that same token, be a good person. In his mind, he wasn't a good person. And because he wasn't a good person, based on what his understanding of being a good person was, then he couldn't go to heaven. Whereas, whether you've murdered somebody or not, and this guy wasn't murdered, taking a life in battle is not murder. It's called defense. But anyway, in doing that, none of that is what makes us right with God. Anyway, you know that. It's just what Jesus has done for us and believing in and accepting His sacrifice that enables us to be saved and to be right with God and to get to go to heaven when we die. So, this whole idea that Christianity is just a belief system, that it's just, you know, this is, I'm a Christian and it's my culture, it's on ever, which was where a lot of people are. I'm just going to tell you, at Good News Church, if you haven't noticed that, we reject that. And you aren't going to be able to stay here for a long time and not reject it. And you know, sometimes you see the battle with people. They want to come to the church, but they're not quite sure what to do with this speaking in tongues thing. Or they're not quite sure what to do whenever somebody, you know, is talking about working a miracle. Or we're talking about going out and being a witness and bringing people into the family of God. Or whatever. Some of those things make people nervous. Some people love to come to Good News Church because we're open arms. So they come in because we're open arms. Or they get in here and they find that not only we open arms, but we're open to some other stuff too. And then they're kind of like, well, I really like the open arms part, but the other stuff, I'm not sure about that. I'm pretty sure all that stuff makes me nervous. Let's just all love each other and not have to get over into that. And that's one thing I loved about Sunday morning's message, is we can't love each other without the Spirit, and we can't because the Spirit is love. I just love that. I love when he quoted there from Joel, and he said, you know, when God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and He said, I'm going to pour out my love on all flesh because the love and the Spirit are the same. I love that. But the one reason we have open arms is because we're a Spirit-filled church. That's because we're empowered to do it. There's a power. The Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. We have let Him up on us. The Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit who shed the love of God, spread it out in our hearts according to Romans, He has come upon us, and so His love has come up on us. And that's one reason that people can find us so approachable is because we are a Spirit-filled church. So you can't just get the one without the other. The other is what makes that one work. And that is, after all, the first fruit of the Spirit that's listed. All right, so we reject that. Why do we reject that? Well, I'm going to give you a note. If you have a pencil, you might write this down, or a pen. Something like that might help you. And here's from the Bible why we reject that. First of all, it goes back to a message that I gave a couple weeks ago. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's why we reject that. Because according to Hebrews 13:8, he's the same. Jesus Christ is the same. And whenever we minister, whenever we go anywhere, whenever we take a breath, we are representing him on this earth, and he's the same, and we are in Christ. And so how could he have done something that we see in the scripture, but he's not doing it now through his body? Why would he suddenly? He's the same. He's the same. And so if he's the same, he's the same. And what he did then, he'll do now, because why? He's the same. Well, a lot of people say, yeah, but that was Jesus. But if you say that, then that just shows me you don't understand the reality that there, the only part of us that we are in Christ. We are his representatives here on the earth. In fact, Paul said he doesn't even live anymore. Paul said about himself in Galatians 2:20, I don't even live anymore. Paul, the guy I used to be, doesn't even live anymore. Only Christ lives in me. So it makes total sense that he's the same. He's going to do now the same that he did then, because he's the same. So will healing be available next week? If you need a miracle next week, will it be available? Yes. Why? He's the same yesterday, today, and next week. He's the same. He's the same. So that's one reason I reject it. Now here's another one. John chapter 14. Over in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, this is where Jesus told us, in a couple of verses earlier, in verse 10, Jesus told us the reason, sort of the secret behind his miracle working power. And the reason he said that he was able to do the works that he did was because the Father who was in him did the works. So he was like a vessel for the Father. The Father worked through him. Well, guess what? The Father is in us, working through us in the same way. God is in us, working through us. And so John chapter 14 and verse 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. It doesn't say, I'm going to come back and do them one day. It says, he will do them. Who? He who believes in me. Those who believe in him will do the same works that he did and greater works, because I go to my Father. Now, so according to this, it says that those who believe in him will do something. So Christianity isn't just about believing something. It's about doing something. And when you say, what is it about doing? You know, what is it that we do? And most Christians would say, well, we do good things. We're good people. We're nice. We're sweet. We're kind. Well, sure, we should be all of those things and more, but we should also do the same works he did. And every now and then we need to, you know, turn over a few tables. Yeah. Whatever it takes. Not always be so kind and gentle. Just, you know, turn the table sometimes. But he said that. So I reject that it's all passed away, because Jesus himself said that if I believed in him, I would do his works. And it never said, he didn't say, there's no asterisk with, you know, a little note at the bottom. No addendum. There's nothing that says, except after the last apostle dies, or after the New Testament is written, or until John Calvin decides it all passed away. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say, little asterisk right down at the bottom, unless you're living in an age where you don't really hear much about miracle working power, and the general population of Christians have rejected the idea that God still does miracles. It doesn't even say that. He just flat out says, if you believe in him, you should do his works. And then, well, that goes right along with what Jesus said over in Mark 16, Mark's version of the Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 17. Now, a couple of verses earlier, that's when he said to him, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, a lot of Christians don't think they're supposed to be going into all the world. They don't think they should be preaching the gospel to anybody. That's what we pay the pastor to do. And really, here's the deal. Most Christians are conditioned. The ones that go to church, they're conditioned. If you want to get somebody saved, you have somebody in your family, invite them to church. And let the pastor preach a message and give an altar call. And hopefully they'll go up and get saved. And that's how the world will be won. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not how the world will be won. It certainly isn't the example we see in the early church. It's not what we saw in the ministry of Jesus. And it's not what's going to be the most effective now. And you know where the greatest revivals are going on planet Earth and most people are being saved? It's not how it's happening there. You know, one of the places on planet Earth where the most people are being saved daily is in China. And do you think they're going down front in an altar call in a great big church? I don't think so. They don't even have altar calls. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, this is what Jesus said, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Now notice, this is about not just preachers or pastors or these special 12 I have gathered here. He said those who believe. The big deal is being a believer. Because once you're a believer, you get to do all the stuff. Isn't that great? You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to wear a collar. You don't have to, all these things. You just have to be a believer and you get to do the stuff.
Right.
Now here's the question. Why don't believers want to do the stuff? They don't read. They're scared. Do what? Oh, it freaks them out? Absolutely. They're afraid of being ostracized shunned by people. Stay inside their box. Their comfort zone. They want to keep it right there. Fear of man. Yeah, fear of what people think. That's very powerful. That's a very powerful fear. What are other people going to think of me? This keeps believers from doing what believers should do. How miserable to sit in fear? Well, most believers don't do the works of Jesus, even though that's God's pretty much definition of believers. People are calling themselves disciples, whereas Jesus said, you follow me, to Peter, when he called him to be a disciple, you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And then we see just a few chapters away, he sent him out to do the same works he was doing. See, we just have really just bought into a whole bunch of garbage that's kept us weak. And really, not only has it kept us weak, it's kept us from having fun. And not only that, it's kept us from fulfilling our purpose. And because we don't have any fun, and because we don't fulfill our purpose, then there's really nothing to do but just bicker and fight amongst ourselves or get into sin. When really the greatest fun there is to do the works of Jesus, to restore life to someone, to bring someone, to snatch someone out of just really the throes of hell and bring them over into the kingdom of God and see them set free and see God heal them and deliver them and set them right. I'm telling you, what a thrill. Tell me a greater thrill. There is no greater thrill. But see, we're not thinking about doing that because we're scared or we're freaked out or we're in our little box or whatever it is that's keeping us back. And so here we are and we're just trying to, you know, bare knuckle it and hang on to the end. Hope we'll be saved. It says they will, and it lists things, they'll take up deadly serpents. Take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, I love this part. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out. They actually did what he said. Preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Whoo! And confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Awesome. All right, we're going to speed up here. That's another reason I reject it. Here's another one. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you want to get over there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I reject it because of what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He said, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So we still believe in people being saved, don't we? I mean, most denominations practice some form of baptism. Even if it's just a little trickle on your head when you're a baby, they practice some form of baptism, so they still believe in that. But look what Peter said, repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. I like how he threw that in there, like this isn't just a one generation thing. This is going to keep going. And not just to them, and to all who are afar off. Well, you and me were included in that all who were far off, because we were all far off when he said this. We were. We were far off in time, and we were far off from the covenant of God, and we were far off from everything. That's what he said. And to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So, and we know in the context in which this is written in Acts chapter 2, this is right after they were just filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues and they had these amazing experiences. And then after this, after he said this, is when they went out, Acts chapter 3, and they worked miracles in the name of Jesus. This is in the book of Acts where all around it, he's showing us what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Because see, that's another line of thinking people have, oh, I already have the Holy Spirit. I got saved and I have the Holy Spirit. Well, certainly, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you. But we're talking about being filled up until you overflow with Him and stay in that way. Maybe getting redunked many, many, many times. All the time, a continual infilling, overflowing. And you doing the stuff. And you being a witness. All right, then here's just two more I'll mention to you. I won't even take time to read over there. In Acts 8, the scripture talks about a man named Philip. Anybody ever heard of Philip? In Acts chapter 8, it talks about Philip, and it talks about the miracles that Peter did. Excuse me. The miracles that Philip did. And I bring that up because Philip was not one of the original apostles. He wasn't even the spare that got inserted in Judas's place. No, he was just another guy. In fact, if you want to say what was his great claim to fame, he was a waiter. We could maybe give him, if we needed to give him a little more credentials, we could say he was an usher. But that was it, man. See what being an usher, seeing what being a waiter gets you, you can work miracles. So I'm telling you, it's for every believer. And he did them. And then people think, well, blah, blah, this passed away. It was just these great 12. It was just them. Later on in Acts, a couple of places, it talks about a man named Agabus. And Agabus was a big prophet in the early church. And Agabus, if you read the 12 or the 11 and then the one that got inserted in Acts 1, none of them were named Agabus. He was a whole new guy that got brought into it. So I'm just showing you that there were plenty of people who worked miracles, plenty of people who operated in the gifts of the Spirit and all those things. So it wasn't just limited to the first 12. And it, you know, and then when did it stop? Some people say when the New Testament was finished. He's the same. I reject that because he's the same. I reject that because he said, if you believe in me, you'll do the works that I do. And he didn't say until, you know, we finish this project of getting the scripture written. No, he said, if you believe in me. And then in Mark 16, he said, believers, you'll preach the gospel and you'll do my works. And then God will work with you and confirm them. And on the basis of these scriptures and a whole lot more, we are a spirit-filled church. And we openly embrace the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us and on us. Now, we're probably not the flakiest people you ever met, even though some of us have been known to be flaky from time to time. And some of y'all think I'm flaky all the time, but that's your problem. But we're a spirit-filled church. Now, I got two more things I want to say, if I can get my page to move. Yes. We reject it because we have experienced for ourselves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ourselves have had the Holy Spirit come upon us and we have felt Him. And we have experienced His presence in tangible ways. We have been empowered to do things that we could never do in ourselves. We have, not only that, we have been empowered to be a witness, and we have seen God work through hands like these Hands like these. Hands like these. Georgette was just sharing about this past Saturday where Georgette ministered to somebody. I don't even know the story. I just heard it third hand. Where Georgette ministered to somebody. Did you get people saved? She got people saved, and then she ministered to somebody in a wheelchair. Mm-hmm. And what happened?
He said he could walk a little bit, but he almost refused to walk until we encouraged him some.
Yeah.
You know, after I prayed for him. But the pain in his back left, and then he was...
Pain left?
Yeah.
And he got up?
Then he got up, and with a little encouragement, and I was standing beside him, he walked. He walked back and forth, and he was so tickled, he laughed and laughed and laughed.
He was so tickled. He got up and he walked and he laughed and laughed. He was so tickled at what God had done for him. But we've all, many of the people in this room, whether you know it or not, have experienced miracles, like tangible, notable miracles, and have seen them worked through God working with us, confirming his word. So through experience, I have to reject it because of the word. I have to reject it through experience. And then here's my final point, which probably is my favorite point other than the word. I reject it because the whole idea that all that the Holy Spirit brought in the ministry of Jesus, as well as what we saw in the book of Acts with speaking in tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit and all the miracles and all those things that, like James said, freak people out. I reject that all that's passed away simply on the basis that the whole idea of it all passing away is just stupid. Now you say, why is it stupid? Well, let me tell you why it's stupid. There are more than 7 billion people on planet Earth. God wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. The job has never been bigger. It's a bigger job today than it was in Acts 2. It is. It's a bigger job. And not only is it a bigger job, but there are a whole lot more religions that have people bound today. You know, Islam didn't come in until, what, the 5th century? 7th? Somewhere in the Middle Ages. There are millions and millions of people that are trapped in that. We got a bunch of people trapped in Christianism. They're not even born again. They're just like a philosophy to them. So we have all this. Then we have sin abounding. And we have humanism and atheism, and we have all, and so much of the world is been developed against our God. But we think that what he gave them there in 33 AD, that was just for a few years, that was just for a few, 20 years, 50 years, however long these guys lived. All of them but John were martyred. So when it was just for a few days, years, and it's passed away, and then we're left with nothing but just let your little light shine. We're going to win the world by trying to be a good person, and hopefully they'll see my example and want to be like me. That's all we have to offer people. That didn't work so well, so then we adopted this. This is what people have adopted that don't know and don't embrace spirit-filled ministry. This is what they use instead. It's the finger. Not that one, this one. And they use it to get in people's face and condemn them. Because letting my light shine didn't make you want to be like me, so now I need to tell you how bad you are. Yeah, that's been very effective gospel ministry. You're so bad, so dirty, rotten. So how stupid is it? We desperately need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need signs and wonders and miracles. God never, ever, not one time in any that we see any plan of ministry that God set forth, did he ever intend for us to preach the gospel without confirming it. When Jesus first sent out the 12, he sent them out not just to teach. He sent them out to do his works. When he sent out the 70, he sent them out with the power to do his works. And when he sent us all out, he sent us all out with that same power to do the same works he did. And it is honestly, if you just think about it for a minute, all these people that are so puffed up with knowledge, if they would just stop and think for just a moment, How stupid to think that we have to do this job of reaching this generation, reaching our world, reaching the people of the earth, all the unreached people, and we're going to do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, without signs and wonders, without all the equipment that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit, all that brings. Forget it. We need it, don't we? Okay, that was a good reason. That was going to be my last one for tonight. Makes no sense. Here's what I wrote in my notes. Why would God take back the greatest tool he has ever given the church? Why would he do it? He gave us the commission to preach the gospel to every creature and to make disciples. Why would he take back the basic equipment that we desperately need to do the job? Because if you think he did, you're saying God's stupid, and he's not.